Okay, we're working our way through Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. That's the wives and husbands passage. I thought it would just take a sermon or two maybe. And I think this is sermon number 5. And we have several to go, which is good. I've really enjoyed going deeper in this. And today I think you'll see maybe a little more of the benefit of that. So I almost gave up last night. So I'd already translated it and outlined it and all that, but that just gets you started. And I got home, I left about an hour earlier than the official end time for work day. I wasn't feeling too good. I think it's, either working wears me out, or that being outside some, or just coming down with something too like everybody else does. But I'm just overwhelmed because there's so much there, and I'm trying not to make it too tedious, but at the same time, I've preached this, I think, in one sermon before, and there is just absolutely no way you get to see everything. So today, I'm going to do the same thing which I did to the initial passage, which is the initial principal observations, but also I did it for the ladies. There was like general, there was two general principles more or less, and then there were more specific commands. And that's what I'm going to do for the guys today, is just look at observations that are kind of, you look outside of the commands and stuff themselves and see what you see there. And I think it'll be helpful. So anyway, allow us to review here. If you would, let's stand again. We'll do this a couple more weeks until we're done with this passage, but we're reading the scripture either from your notes or from the slide, which you can't see right now, but now you can. There you go. If you can read it up here, that's fine. Otherwise, it's in your notes as well, but I just like to do that as something that we're encouraged to do from scripture as well, but also it gives us more familiarity. Every time we read it, every time we hear it, we learn it a little better, okay? So starting out and reading out loud together, ready? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would continue to teach us from your word in a way that we will remember, in a way that it will change the way we think and the way we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There we go. All right. This is working now, and that's good. Perfect timing. I'm going to review everything. It's getting tinier and more abbreviated on the front sheet, but let me just do this briefly because it relates to everything in the passage. You kind of have to take it as a whole here. So the six preliminary observations, they're right up on the screen here. They're also in your notes. But my marriage role is based upon my gender. It depends on whether you're male or female. God has assigned that, okay? It's not something we choose, and it's not something that God intends to be interchangeable. My marriage role is also commanded. It's not an option. It's not a feeling, okay? It's not something you do because you feel like it. It's not something to do because you want to do it. It's something you do because you're required to do it. You may want to do it, but that's not the reason why, because there might be days when you don't want to do it. Number three, my marriage role is without conditions. There's no when or unless he or she does something. You know, I will submit to him, or I will love her when he or she gets to this point, or I will submit to him or love her unless she crosses this line. You don't see that in Scripture. Number four, my marriage role focuses on my actions toward my spouse. I know I've known this. I know it's pretty obvious, but I didn't really get it clarified in my own mind until this study. It really helps to say, you know what? Your job is not to fix your spouse. Your job is to do what God wants you to do toward your spouse. It's, to me, that's one of the most indicative things that this is of God rather than of man. We would normally approach it the opposite. Number five, my marriage role assumes an imperfect spouse. The whole idea of submitting means that you would not want to anyway otherwise. And even loving, you might think that's strange too, but loving in an unconditional way does not come naturally either. It assumes that you wouldn't naturally do it. You're submitting or you're loving because of supernatural involvement in your life. Okay? Number six, my marriage role is built upon a spiritual relationship. Both relationships, for the husband and the wife, are both picturing and connected to how Christ relates to the church and the church relates to Christ. Huge thing. We've mentioned before, marriage is more than just between a man and a woman and a man. It involves spiritual truth that is to be evident in that relationship. Now, four principles for the wife. The first two were actually somewhat general, but they still relate. Respond to your role. I'm going to jump down here, because I have them in summary form here, so I'll get to that in a sec here. But there's four things here. Most of this is somewhat put in your notes in an abbreviated form. But respond to your role. Each role listed in Ephesians 5 and then going on into Ephesians 6 has a job to do, if you will, a role to fulfill, a way to submit. Now that might seem a little odd, but the Bible says in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. But there is no way by what is stated in the following verses that everyone is submitting in the same way. Otherwise, it wouldn't work. If everyone is a submitter, there's no one that's a leader. And God identifies leaders, for example. Okay, so children submit in a different way to parents than parents do to children, for example. There's different submission responsibilities. None of these things come naturally, easily, or logically at times. You know, it's not always natural, easy. It's not natural, easy, or logical for a wife to submit to her husband. It's not natural, easy, or logical for a husband to love his wife the way Christ loved the church. It's not natural, easy, or logical for a child to obey his or her parents. It's not natural, easy, or logical for fathers to not provoke their children to wrath, nor to bringing up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It doesn't come naturally. It's not natural, easy, or logical for a servant to obey his master. It's not natural, easy, or logical for a master to treat his servant as though he is the master himself is under rule of God. All of those are ways we submit as we are assigned, as we find ourselves in these different roles. And oftentimes we have multiple roles, and we will as time goes on especially. The next one here, somehow I missed the number in this one, but it's allow God's plan to work. It's bolded in your notes, but it's not numbered for some reason. Even though, from our perspective, things do not look like they will work, and they are not working, Our natural response is we want to correct our husbands and steer him in the right way. We want to make our wives submit. We want not to follow our parents because we don't think they know what's right or that they make sense. Even for as a father to his children, it is hard to do what the Bible demands of a father. As an employee, in the same way, if you have employers that are unfair, unreasonable, they don't make good decisions or whatever, it doesn't come naturally to do what you're supposed to do. Ultimately, in Colossians, it says you need to serve your master as you serve the Lord because you ultimately serve the Lord Christ, the Bible says. So the Christian realm changes everything. But we must do what we are supposed to do. Remember, it focuses on our responsibility, not their responsibility to us. And that's the way God says it's to work. We are to, if you're a wife, you are to do what you are supposed to do and let God worry about your husband. Is there room for suggestion? Is there room for kind-hearted correction even? I would say yes. However, you have to leave it at that level. Okay? It has to be something that you understand that it's God's job to ultimately correct your husband. It's God's job to ultimately steer your husband. You can have input or whatever as long as your husband is open to that, but ultimately your husband is responsible to God. And thankfully so in many ways, okay? Because there's a lot of things that that would be not so fun to have the monkey on your back even. So it also is interesting that we pointed out that God put the following relationship ahead of each of the leader relationships. The wife submits to the wife is told to submit before the husband is told to love. The child is told to obey before the parent is told to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The servant is told to obey before the master does something. That does not alleviate anyone's responsibility in any of those lists. However, it does make sense the way the Bible talks about it. I relate it to Hebrews 13:17, where it says, obey them that have the rule over you and be submissive. Why? That they may watch for your souls, for they watch for your souls, as those that must give an account, that they may do so with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In each of these relationships, if the wife does not submit to the husband, if the children do not obey their parents, if the servants do not obey their masters, it does not eliminate the responsibility of the husbands to love their wives, the parents to raise their children in a godly way, the masters to in a righteous way, lead and direct their servants. It just makes it hard. Okay? So the idea is we're there to do that. And God logically says it's a lot easier for a husband to love his wife if the wife is first following her husband. It's a lot easier for children or parents to lead their children if the children are first obeying their parents. It's a lot easier for a master to direct the servants if the servants are obeying their masters. And again, you can see that logic. If someone digs their heels in and does not want to follow God's assigned authority, it can become nearly impossible to lead that person. Okay? Whether it's a wife, a child, or a servant. And again, most of us fit in multiples of those, multiple relationships there. So I would encourage you to allow God's plan to work. You do what you're supposed to do and let God worry about what your leader is supposed to do. And I honestly believe that's a biblical perspective. If you have the opportunity to speak up and that leader is open to listen, I think that's a good opportunity to say things, but you need to say them in a respectful way on the basis of what the Bible says your responsibility is to that person. Otherwise, if God doesn't open that door for you, then that's up to God to do that. I think of Joseph and under Potiphar, or Joseph under the jailer, or different things like that. You only sometimes only have so much you can say. But God is in control, and he knows what he's doing. And he says it's not your job to fix your leader. It's your job to do your own responsibility toward that leader in those different relationships you might find yourself in. And God designed that. He knows what works. It shows number two on your notes. It's number three up here. But what is a wife supposed to do? She's supposed to submit to her own husband. It's yielding to my God-assigned authority is the way I summarize that. Submitting is yielding to a direction different than you would go. And all of these are really in that category. We mentioned that before. It assumes at least two views of what is right. You think you're right. Your leader thinks he's right or whatever. In a marriage relationship, it's he. Okay? If you have the opportunity to express yourself, that's fine. Here's my reasons and all of that. But ultimately, I'll follow you wherever you go. That's the attitude and the response wives need to have to their husbands. And that's what God says. It doesn't let the husband off the hook, as we'll see here shortly in here, but also as we get in today's study a little more. It requires following your husband's decisions and directions, not resisting them, and it allows suggesting but not demanding. If you demand, then you have become the leader. Okay, so again, that isn't where God puts you. All right? Now, number four, how wives are to submit as to the Lord. This is the measure. As to the Lord, as the church is subject to Christ. This changes the entire approach and attitude of the wife. And again, in other relationships as well, children don't have to have perfect parents for them to obey their parents. God takes that completely out of the realm. Okay? Parents don't have to have perfect children before they bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God removes that criteria from there. He makes it conditionless, okay? It changes what is at stake. We talked about in Titus 2:5, it talks about wives being obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Again, there is more to marriage than you and your relationship to your husband. It is a divine illustration of what submission is to authority and what the church should do to Christ. And it's not something like it is huge, as we will see as we get down in a couple weeks to the mystery that the Bible talks about. It's not confusing. It's actually very clear. As the church is subject to Christ, it's very broad and powerful. There, it's not confusing at all, and it's not narrowly defined. It says in everything, actually. And we actually turn over to 1 Peter 3:1, where it talks about even if your husband does not obey the word, you may win your husband, and it's interesting, but you win your husband by not talking. Okay? It's by your quiet conduct, not your amazing arguments, right? We didn't really bring that out because we weren't teaching through 1 Peter 3:1. Or 1 Peter 3:1 through 7 is kind of another passage that addresses both relationships. But the idea is there that, it doesn't require the perfect husband or even the husband that's obedient to God to ultimately yield to him. And that can actually have a spiritual influence by how you respond in a submissive way. And I know that's upside down in our mind because the first thing that comes to mind is we want to help our husbands understand where he's wrong. And that's not our call. That's not our responsibility. It's not conditional or circumstantial, but positional. And then we did that, the last part in the bottom there. The wife is to respect or literally fear her husband. It has to do with the position your husband is in, not his person. So hopefully that changes things and helps you understand it. Because if you're always waiting, and I've seen this in marriages throughout my pastorate, there's wives that do not submit to their husbands because they think that they're not as spiritual as they should be. Have you seen that? If you've been around, you see that. And it's like, wives, you're missing the point because I don't know if you're... Oh, we got... Is that the next week's puppet show? It is. We'll bring it up, but it's like one of the puppets next week, you'll see this. We bumped it because we weren't quite ready this week. But one of the puppets will say something like, well, what does your husband do that he deserves being submitted to? And the other puppet says, oh, my husband almost never deserves to be submitted to. That's not the point, right? That's exactly what we're talking about here. We're not submitting to our husbands because They deserve it. We're submitting to them because that is their position that God assigned them to. And so, if you will, you're recognizing what position God has placed your husband into, not anything to do with whether he deserves it, because he doesn't. Okay? Pretty big that way. All right? Fearing your husband, giving the proper response to God's assigned authorities in your life, does not justify your husband's sinfulness, which he will have at times, or his stupidity, which he will have at times. At least I've read about husbands that way. That's a joke. I've done some pretty stupid stuff in my own family, in my own marriage, okay? It does not justify it at all. It, you know, our logic is, well, he's getting away with it then. And the idea is, no, he's not. God will hold him accountable. And if you try to be God in his life, it will only make it worse. Because it flips the relationship upside down, because you are now his authority. And God has not made you his authority. Okay? I know it's... when you think through it, this makes so much sense from a divine standpoint. It doesn't make sense on our immediate reaction idea. But it makes so much sense because it's like God is big enough to handle your husband. And you, frankly, are not. And that is not in any way demeaning to you, but God claims that and will hold him accountable just like he did Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam, where are you? He didn't say, Eve, why didn't you help your husband make the right decision? He didn't ask that question. He said, did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat? He didn't even look at Eve. And by the way, Eve is never mentioned with regard to the fruit at all. You know, with regard to the condemnation. She just was deceived, and therefore God just... she was impacted because of Adam's sin. Okay? But it was when Adam sinned that both of their eyes were open, if you recall. Getting way off here. It does not ignore the wisdom, intelligence, or the intelligence of the wife either, but it acknowledges God's assignment of the man to lead. Your husband is not the head, which we didn't even really talk about much, because he's smarter than you. I don't even think it's a good way to compare, because women think differently than men. And all God's husband said, yeah. It's like saying which is better, the right tire or the left tire? And it's probably not even good that way. Which is better, AM or FM? And that's not even a good example. Which is better, the ratchet or the screwdriver? And it's like, you don't understand. They're both important for what they do. It has nothing to do with which one's better. Hopefully, if you have a screw to put in, you have a screwdriver, not a socket wrench. Because that you can hammer it in maybe to some degree, but it's not going to work well. They're not. It's not the way you discuss men and women. It has nothing to do with intelligence. It has to do with position. The issue is position. The issue is not the person, but the position. Okay. We said all that to start today's, right? First observation for the husband, and I have four. And some of these you might say, these might seem petty, but to me it's like I'm backing up and I'm looking, right? And that's what I'm looking at here. I don't know about you. I did mention this last week, but you might notice that you might be burning a little bit if you're a gal. And it's like, I still don't like the idea that the women are listed first. You know. And maybe not. I'm not in your shoes. I can only guess, right? Women are, it still should be the man. He was created first. It should have just, you know, romped on him first, right? Well, let me say this much. God, and I'll read the whole thing in your notes. God begins with the wives, but has much more to say to the husbands. All right? And again, when you look through there, An immature husband will say, see, you're supposed to submit to me, which and never in the Bible do you see that is your responsibility as a husband. It's not wrong to share that or teach that, even as it is the wife to remind the husband that it does say that to love me, right? But again, it's not there to demand or to make that happen. Our job is to focus on our responsibility, not our spouse's responsibility. But the one thing that kind of jumps out at you, if you back up just a little bit and, you know, let the hurt subside of the wife being, you know, commanded first in this list of relationships, is that God really gives her a little bit and then jumps deep into the guy's responsibility. Now look at this. God directly addresses wives with 40 words. And that's in the Greek. If you count it in English, it might be slightly different. I didn't count it in the English. Okay? God directly addresses, and I'm talking about Ephesians 5:22-24. Down at the end, there's a verse that talks to both of them. You know, and a little bit of information on that. But this is just those three verses. When he gets to the husbands, 112 words. That is almost three times. Now again, it's just words. We haven't talked about those words yet. But God isn't letting the husband off the hook. Again, I believe the spiritual logic is there that it makes a relationship much easier if you are the follower, if you're doing your job as God has assigned, because then it makes the job of the other one easier, and it makes it better even if they're not doing it, according to 1 Peter 3:1. Even if he doesn't obey the word, he may be one without words, okay? But I thought this is a big deal just because of that. I mean, this is statistical, right? Just the number of words. Almost three times the words God spends to talk to the husbands. Now, whether that means the husband has more responsibility or he just let, you know, like the husband is like, okay, let me tell you a different way now so that you get it and let me review it for you in case you forget it. Right? Maybe guys are just a little thicker. I don't know. I think it's even more than that because he's not just repeating. He does look at it from a couple different angles, but he goes into detail for the guys. And we'll point that out in a sec here. Number two, God requires wives only to submit. Now, again, I'm not demeaning that, but it's only one thing. It's rather simple, if you will. That's all it is. There it is. Submit to your husband. As to the Lord. That's it. Okay? But husbands are required to sacrifice. Which one sounds more difficult? I would venture to say sacrificing is more difficult. And again, in case you say, well, you have no idea. Yes, I do. I've had to submit in all kinds of relationships. Right? If you've been in the military, like I think Marv and I, anyone else besides Marv and I in the military? You have all kinds of leaders that don't deserve to be followed, as well as some that do. You know what it's like. But I guarantee you a lot of those leaders had a lot of monkey on their back, responsibility-wise, that we never saw. Even though they might not have been good leaders, we know what it's like to have to follow. If you've ever worked a job, you've probably been under somebody else, unless you're self-employed, and even then the government seems to think it can tell you what to do. Right? So there's submission there. It's not an issue. But you don't have to sacrifice. God requires wives only to submit. You only have to follow your leader. Your leader is required to sacrifice for you. That sounds like it's not even fair from the guy's standpoint. If you stop and think about it, there's a lot more demanded of the man than the woman, a lot more demanded of the husband and the wife. And all I'm doing is pointing it out. If submission looks tough, look at the other side of the coin before you think it's tough. Let's go in a little deeper here. God's command to husbands is much weightier, as we'll see in a little bit, and we'll also get into more in explaining it next week. God's command to husbands is much weightier. Again, I'm not diminishing submission. I understand submission from one who has had to submit and has to submit. Okay? All I'm saying is, if you're the leader rather than the follower, more is required of you than the one following. So if you are the follower, thank the Lord you're on that side, because the leader has weightier responsibilities. It's probably even more evident with children and parents. Obeying parents. You ever look at kids and it's like their biggest concern is that they have strawberry Pop-Tarts instead of the cinnamon and sugar ones that they should get. And you're like thinking, oh, if life only afforded me that as my biggest problem today, right? You know what I'm saying? That all I got to do is obey my parents. Wow. Because it gets more complicated as the roles, you know, you get put into other God-assigned roles. God's command to husbands is much costlier. Again, submitting to your husband, there's no requirement to die for your husband, not as a wife, maybe as a believer, we're to love one another and give ourselves, we're obligated to die for one another. But as a wife, you're not obligated to die for your husband. You say, well, I would. Oh, God, that's wonderful. But you're not required to. God requires the husband to die for his wife if necessary. Submission doesn't seem all that bad now, does it? And I'm not being facetious. I'm observing what's there. And usually, again, if you throw out the word submission, even in Christian circles, they curl up and scream and run away, figuratively speaking. They try to explain it away. And no, it really means what it says, but also keep reading is all I would recommend to those people. Further, as I thought this, and this could be at the very end of the sermon today, but it just came to mind as I did this as a father, I suppose. But marriage responsibility, this kind of marriage responsibility, needs to be taught to our sons. Because too many guys go into marriage just thinking it's what they get out of it. They're marrying a mother to take care of them, rather than someone that they are to take care of. They're looking for someone to do their laundry. They're looking for someone to do their cooking. And are those things that my wife does for me? Absolutely. I'm here dressed today in a reasonable fashion because my wife cares for me and takes care of me. So I'm in no way diminishing that, but they're not your married labor. They're the one that you are responsible to spiritually grow, as we'll see next week more. They become your responsibility to spiritually oversee, to spiritually lead, to care for, and so on. So it's a huge thing, and our sons need to know that, okay? Verbally and also showing them as much as humanly possible. Number three, God gives wives one command, but husbands many tasks. This builds on number two. I guess I don't have the underlines there, but it should be one and many. God gives wives one command, but husbands many tasks. Now, the husband only has one command in the text. The wife, though, it says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, and be subject to them as the church is to Christ. Bingo. There's the comparison. There's your standard. That's the way you should do it. It goes into detail and says, husbands, love your wives. And then it lists at least six different responsibilities, or I call them tasks up here, that the husbands are required to do, because this is what love is defined as being in part. Notice this. You are to love your wife. I underlined it with a capital word because that is the command. Continually be loving your wife. We'll explain more about what it means next week. Number two, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The implication is there that we are obligated to give our lives for our wives. Okay? Give yourself for your wife. Again, not a requirement for the wife, for her husband. At least from a, you know, this relationship standpoint. You're to sanctify your wife. He gave himself, he loved the church, gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse your wife. And then it tells you how, by the washing of water, by the word. And we'll explain that later. It's a different word than you probably think. Okay, so you're to sanctify her, to cleanse her. Are you, gentlemen, as you enter into marriage, is that what you're entering thinking that that's what marriage is about? God says it is. Also to nourish your wife and to cherish her. You might be able to extract even more things. Like you could say, well, I'm supposed to wash her. But that's what it seems that cleanse your wife by the washing of water, by the word. So I think that goes together. You might identify, but there's at least six tasks, realms of responsibility, skill sets, if you will. We talk about that in the computer world some, or a technical world. Do you have this skill set? Can you do this? Can you do this? These are things that are required of husbands to do for their wives as God defines love. Okay? So God has given wives one command, but husbands many tasks. Wives, I hope you're feeling a little better today. Okay? And I don't say that in a mean way. I'm just saying appreciate what your husband, or if you're not married yet, your future husband will have responsibility for. It takes you back to Genesis 2, where God commands Adam, you know, don't eat of the tree, any tree you can eat, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that's before Eve was ever created. The assignment, the spiritual responsibility is laid on his back. Here, as it's described and defined in Ephesians 5, it focuses directly on the husband's relationship to the wife, and it's all a giving relationship, not a taking relationship. It's all toward his wife. And again, that's what a husband is supposed to focus on, not what his wife isn't doing, but what the husband himself is supposed to be doing for his wife. And I tell you what, if you're a guy, this is downright overwhelming. If you understand any of this list, you're seeing that in your mind, you're thinking, the only way I'm going to do this is if God helps me do it. Okay? One more thing here, and this is just something that I came across as I translated here. And I'm not trying to make the guy a poor husband. I'm just trying to put it into his perspective based upon the observations that you see here. But God's measurement to husbands seems to be more strict than his measurement to the wives. And I'll explain it here in a second, okay? He seems to hold the husband to even a higher standard than he holds the wife to. Okay, now follow along with me here. It's going to get a little technical here maybe, but notice here, wives are to submit what? What's the little word there? As to the Lord, right? Not new information. If you've been coming on Wednesday nights and getting the Greek letters, this is Omega Sigma. Okay? Omega Sigma. It's hosts. As. Similar to. In the similar fashion as. Okay? It's a little word. It's almost spelled like our letter, our word as, you know? Instead of a, it's a O, but why is your discernment as to the Lord? Now, what are guys told to do? Now, I don't know what the English says. Let me look, because I don't usually work much on the... Yeah. Notice what the guys are commanded to do. Flip over to verse 25 on the top of your sheet there and tell me what it says. It doesn't say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What does it say? You see that? I mean, that's not huge, but little words make a big difference. You guys with me up there? Okay. Little words make a big difference. What's the difference between as and just as? I'm not really asking you to answer it because I'm going to explain it, but there is a difference. Okay? And I don't want to, I'm not trying to make something out of nothing, but God uses only this as for the women. He uses just as two times for the men. He uses as once. We'll get into that too. But in the middle of stuff as he's explaining things, okay? But notice here, you can follow an imperfect husband only imperfectly. Now, hang with me on this, because I'm not saying don't follow your husband because he's imperfect. And I'm not saying don't follow your husband. I'm just saying, and I have it explained here, you can follow an imperfect husband only imperfectly due to the limitations, faults, and sins of the husband. Hang with me. The husband will stop and start with uncertainty. If you haven't been married, but anticipating it someday, your husband will not always know which direction to go. And a lot of times he'll change his mind or whatever because he's, that given the fact that he's limited, faulty, and yes, sinful, and maybe even trying to find the right thing, but he keeps, you know, sometimes you make the wrong decision trying to do the right thing. The husband will stop and start with uncertainty, change, forget, err, sin, etc. Christ will never do so. Does that make sense? Christ will never go, oops, wrong direction. Oops, I'm not sure where to go. Oops, I'm not sure. Or it's like, oh, I'm changing my mind. Never mind. I decided today is different. He will never do that because he knows everything. Okay? Your husband does not. Your husband, or Christ will never forget. Christ will never err. He will never sin. So what I'm saying is for your husband, you're still following your husband, but you're also backing up when he backs up. You're also having to go a different way when he told you something one day and now he's changing his mind or maybe just plain forgot what he told you. And that's what I mean by you follow imperfectly. So you follow Christ. You submit to him as in a similar fashion to the church submitting to Christ. The only thing is you're following an imperfect leader and the church is following a perfect one. So that changes a little bit because it's going to be a more bumpy road when you follow your husband. Okay? Does that make sense? We're not saying don't follow your husband. We're saying anticipate bumps. Anticipate goof-ups. Anticipate the factors that come when he does sin. Anticipate the factors that come when he does forget. Because Christ will never do any of those things. Your husband most certainly will. Okay? And the illustration I have in your notes is a guy driving in his car. And he knows where he's going. he thinks. So he doesn't have to ask, because he's got a big G on his chest for built-in GPS, right? He can just go anywhere for a while, and then he realizes, I think I know where I'm at. And he drives for a while, and I don't even know what direction I'm going right now. And then you find out, as a husband, that you're going the wrong way. And so you have to turn around, because your wife has let you just do that, right? She's never said, shouldn't you stop and ask for directions? She's never said that, right? And even when you think you're on the right path, you're not. Let me give you an example of this. Jane and I would often drive up from Georgia when I was in the military, from Fort Stewart, Georgia. At that time, it was a 55-mile-an-hour national speed limit, so it was roughly 21 hours home. We had to leave at midnight because that's the earliest I would sign out, and I had to physically sign out. The Army required me to come in and sign out at midnight. So I was going through in Atlanta at 5 in the morning, Chattanooga at 7, Nashville at 9 roughly. I've done this a few times. And we were driving straight through, right? We talked to somebody, since it's 55 miles an hour, it didn't matter what road you were on because you can only go that fast on any road, right? So we found this road in Indiana. It's Highway 41, and it's a toll road even, but it kind of straightened out the road for you and all that. Otherwise, you're kind of going out of your way no matter where you're going. If you go I-74 from Paducah, it takes you back east and then up, and then and you're like, I'm wasting time. So Highway 41 goes along the west side of Indiana, straight up to a point, and then you go over, and then you finally hit I-74 and in, right? We were in the middle of the night, and we'd been on Highway 41, and eventually it's called Penny Ryle Parkway. That's what the toll road is called. And we're like thinking we're following Highway 41, Highway 41, and literally it's like 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning. I don't know. It's just, you know, whatever that time of night was. And we ended up on a dirt road out in the middle of nowhere. And I was driving, and she was even following. You know, it looks good to her. She might have been sleeping part of the way. Or here I am out in the middle of nowhere on Highway 41, and it's a dirt road. Well, come to find out, there's like three different Highway 41s. There's the old Highway 41 that's not the two-lane toll road, and then there's the old Highway 41, and somehow we got on that. I don't even know if we could retrace our steps. But we were both wrong in the end. I mean, we just finally backtracked and somehow figured it out, but that was a good hour extra or whatever on our time. But I'm telling you, that is the way sometimes marriage is. Even if you're working together, sometimes you end up in a dirt road and you have to backtrack and go back to where you are. The husband will oftentimes have to do that because guess what? He wasn't born with all the wisdom in the world. He wasn't born with all the knowledge in the world. He's learning as he goes. That night I learned that there was an old Highway 41, and I never wanted to see it again, especially at 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning, right? So that idea, you have to back up and go. You will have to follow your husband in such situations, and there will be many such situations, but Christ is not that way. Okay? You support your husband even if he's lost. You help him maybe find his way. I think we sat there in the dirt road looking at a map saying, where in the world are we, right? To try and figure stuff out, and we had to go back. So you can't always follow somebody and it's all going to turn out. You're following them, but guess what? Sometimes you follow them into the ditch because you're doing what you're supposed to and he thinks he knows what he's doing. Christ will never do that to you. All right? Now notice this. The next one here. You can love an imperfect wife completely. Now hang with me here. Okay? The nature of following is based upon the person you follow. It's only as good as that person can lead at any given time. And the best leader is still in process. The best leader still doesn't know everything. The best leader will still have to back up. The best leader will still make errors, decisions, and yes, even sin. Okay? So it's going to be choppy at the best. So you submit to your husbands in the similar fashion as the church to the Lord, only the church won't have the rough ride like the wife will. Because Christ is perfect, the husband is not. But on the other side of the coin, love doesn't matter what's being loved to be able to love completely. So that's why I think the text here says, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now let me read what I wrote here. You can love an imperfect wife completely because uncertainty, change, forgetfulness, errors, sin, etc. only display what the church is like anyway, right? Is the church always submitting to the Lord? Is the church always doing what it's supposed to do before the Lord? No. And there is no limitation. There is no limitation on the unconditional love Christ displayed. Okay? So you can always love unconditionally no matter what is there. You can follow, but the leader is going to back up, turn, you know, get mad, whatever the case might be. That's going to be imperfect because that's the best it can be. But you can love unconditionally, fully and completely, just like Christ did the church. You can even love your enemies, the Bible says. So it doesn't matter what the condition of your wife is. It doesn't matter what the relationship of the wife is. It does not matter what her cooperation is. You can still love her as Christ loved the church and gave herself for. I put here the last, it says, every reason not to love your wife because of any situation, and I have the list here, the uncertainty, change, forgetfulness, errors, sin, etc., only enhances that love, right? Just like Christ in the church. It just shows you how much more powerful that love really is, how spiritual that love really is. So you can love an imperfect wife completely. The wives are to submit as to the Lord, but the husbands are to submit, are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The object love doesn't matter what's there. It does not affect the love. Whereas the object followed affects the submission because it's back and forth, back and forth. I thought you said to do this. Well, I changed my mind. Do this. Right? That kind of idea. So you have a different measure for the guy than you have the gal. And I think that's rather profound too. So ladies, you can thank the Lord that you're told to submit to your husband because that, from these observations, seems to be the easier task, the easier measure, the easier requirement. And by the way, more simple. Okay? And if you're a husband, we have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of responsibility. It isn't just getting married because I love somebody. Wow, there's a lot to know because there's a lot to do. Okay? Here's a summary again. The first observations for the husbands. God begins with the wives, but has much more to say to husbands. 40 words versus 112 words in the Greek. God requires wives to submit, but husbands to sacrifice. If you compare those two words, that's a little more to think about. Number three, God gives wives one command, but husbands many tasks. Yes, the husband has one command, but it is multifaceted. Following is following. Loving is multifaceted. There's multiple tasks involved there. And number four, God's measurement to husbands seems to be more strict. Submit as the church submits to Christ. Love just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. May God help us to understand and live out these truths as he works in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May we be those that progress in this direction where wives are following their husbands as to the Lord. And husbands are loving their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.